so good to be back. I can't say that enough. It's just really, really special to be able to know that here we are, you know, together as a family again, physically. And it's so nice to be able to stand up and preach, you know, because I can move my hands around, I can walk around a little bit, whereas before I'm just kind of, you're so focused just to have to sit right there and not really do much because your camera doesn't go far. And so, what's that?
You can't wear your pajama bottoms.
That's right, yeah.
You're not wearing your sunglasses, so your coolness factor has gone down.
Yes, that's kind of funny too. All right, so let's begin with a word of prayer. I just want to make sure that the remote people, I'm going to just look on the screen over here just for a second, just so that they can. Linda, can you hear me okay? Okay, good. All right. Let me just, where am I back to the screen here? There we go. So they can hear. I kind of muted their volume so we can't hear them, but they can hear us, which is good. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll start off with that. Father, as always, we so thank you that we can be here. And it's not just being here in this house. Lord, is being in the presence of you. That's what counts. That's where church begins. That's where church is. And that's where church will end, with you. So as we begin this message, Lord, I just pray that it encourages everyone. That what you've put on my heart to speak about is just what everyone needs to hear. And I don't know how that happens, but somehow the Holy Spirit will just take it from here and put it out into space and then settle in on the hearts the way it's supposed to. And I so appreciate that. Let your words be true, Lord. Let your Spirit endeavor deep into the depths of our souls and our minds. And just allow us to consider during this whole time our relationship with you. The message that we have here, Lord, is called Coming Home. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So it is called Coming Home, and I really started thinking an awful lot about for our Bible study. And then Hope, you're going to have to touch the screen again. You're going to touch the white screen. Yeah, because it's... Otherwise...
Is that what you want?
Yeah, I think so. Let's just see if it works here. Maybe not. The remote isn't really working very well. No, I just changed the batteries in those. Oh, there we go. That goes. There we go. It's getting there. It's getting warmed up, I guess. It just takes a little while to get there. All right, so in Exodus, where we have been in Bible study, it's a lot about Moses and leading the people. He's already led them out of Egypt through the hand of God, and they've been wandering around the desert. Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments from God. And on his way down, the Israelites have decided to make their own God by gathering a bunch of gold and giving it to Aaron. And Aaron somehow put it into the fire, and it was just came out as a calf. And he said to the people, "This is your God. This is who you should worship to." And God was just so angry with that. Moses came down, reined everybody back in. And then God tells them that I'm going to send you to the land that I promised that you're going to go to. But God says, I'm not going to go with you. Because if I do, I'm going to kill everybody probably. Because he's so angry with them. And those were his words, really. He says, I might destroy you on the way. It's his words. And I wanted to look at the response that Moses has with this, which is really kind of incredible. Because in Exodus 3:15-16, it says, "Then Moses said to him, If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? You know, Moses is right on. The thing that separates us from every other religion and every other individual that's out there that's not a Christian is God. Very simply put, because we serve the true God, the one and only God that's there. There are a lot of false gods, there's a lot of false prophets, because those are the things that people make up because they're not satisfied with this God because they don't like some of the things that God has for them. So what do? They make their own God. So that they can feel good about themselves, the things that they're doing, and they don't have this, you know, sense of dread that, oh, I've done something wrong, and, you know, it's like I can do whatever I want to do, and I'm good with it. But that's what leads people to hell. What I need is the true God to be right with me so that I am not... My own path is going to lead me to hell. I need to be on God's path. And that's the only way that I can do it. So I really appreciate Moses and what he's saying because this is exactly what we should have on our hearts. That we come here because we come to worship our Father. And then we get little extras that go along with it. We get to, you know, to be with our friends and our family. And we get to be inspired sometimes by the praises that come up. Sometimes there's healings that happen. The movement of the Holy Spirit can just kind of ransack everybody. Those are all side events. We come to worship God because of who He is. And we can't have church without Him. We can't have goodness with Him. We can't have peace without Him. And we can't have church without Him. So Moses' stance up here is really the essence of what our message is going to be. And we're going to look at some other scripture verses. I don't know why that doesn't work. It kind of works, but there it goes. We're going to be looking at Ruth. And Ruth is a book that's, you know, some theologians believe it's really just a continuation of Judges, and could be, but it's the book right after Judges. And Ruth is not a Jew, not an Israelite woman. She's a Moabite. But what's happened was, prior to Ruth actually coming into the picture, Naomi and her husband went over to Moab area because there was a drought going on, famine, and in order to find some food, they would travel, you know, to go to those areas. Well, Naomi had two sons, and while they were away, they got married, Naomi being one of the daughter-in-laws that was coming in. About 10 years later, they find that Jerusalem is back to, you know, the famine isn't so bad, and God is starting to provide food and everything for those individuals. But in the meantime, within those 10 years, Naomi lost her husband, and she lost her two sons. And now all she has with her is her two daughter-in-laws, and I can't imagine what her form of income would be. Right, it'd be bondage to be able to have three unmarried women together that really in that culture have very little rights, very little ability in which to earn a living. So I'm going to start reading at verse 8, and we're going to go through 18. It's too much to really put on the screen, so if you can just bear with me and listen to this. Because I want to look at the response that Ruth has. And I want you to think about the response that that Moses had also with the Lord. So starting at verse 8, it says, "Then Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, 'Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband.' Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept out loud and said to her, 'We will go back with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Return home, my daughters.'" She's just pushing them off. You can just sense this feeling that, you know, there's no home for you back where I am. She says, "Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. And even if I were, there would be no hope for me. Even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord has turned against me." At this they wept aloud again, and then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look, Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Boy, think of that dedication of Ruth. They saw something, obviously the two daughters saw something in Naomi that they needed to stay with her. But it's funny, on that pushing, one of the daughter-in-laws is like, "Yeah, you know, you can be convinced and we can rationalize things and we can say, yeah, it probably would be better for me to go back and find a husband." But Ruth didn't want that. What she wanted was to have a life with all of the aspects of what Naomi has. Going back to Bethlehem, where they would be going, and going back to her people. But I think what we'll find as you read Ruth later on and continue to read through that book, she's going back to her God. That her home that she came from was no longer her home. She changed her home to be the home of Naomi's home, to the home of the God that she has known for some time now. Naomi was returning home, and Ruth was coming with her. What a message. Because Naomi made that much of an impression on an initial non-believer that she became a believer in God. Let's look also at another situation where someone was leaving and they were pushing that other person away. And that is Elisha. When Elijah was about ready to be taken up, his ministry was to be done. And you have to understand too that Elisha comes into the picture in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, when Elijah was told by God to anoint some kings and also go over to Elisha and anoint him as one that's going to be taking your place. And I say that back in 1 Kings 19:19, because we don't hear of Elisha later on until 2 Kings, until the end of Elijah's time. We don't know exactly how much time that is. You could definitely say it was years. I know in my Bible it's like, 6 pages. So, that could mean anything. That could mean, 10, 20 years, or that could just mean, just a couple days. But really, probably what happened is maybe a period of 10 years has gone by and you haven't heard anything about Elisha. But in that whole time, he is Elijah's shadow. And at the time when Elijah is to go, you can just imagine the two of them, sitting down on a rock and underneath a tree maybe they're having a meal, and Elijah is going to pass on some of the most amount of wisdom that he has from all the years of experience that he has with working with God and all the ministry stuff that he's done and the miracles. And Elisha is just going to sit there in awe and say, "This is the man that I'm going to fill those shoes with, and it's going to be impossible to do that." You can just kind of imagine that scene. But it doesn't go like that. In fact, you know what Elijah does? He pushes Elisha away. Stay here. Let's look at some of the scripture verses that we've got. So in 2 Kings, I'm going to read some of this because it'll flip sometime. I don't know why. Maybe the batteries I got are bad. I don't know. Oh, there it goes. Alright, so I have to go to 2 Kings. Where are we here? And it's interesting to see the response of Elisha when Elijah is trying to push him away. So we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 2, starting at verse 1 to 6. It says, "When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came to Elisha and asked, 'Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?' 'Yes, I know,' Elisha replied, 'so be quiet.'" Doesn't want to hear about it. He's been with him. So, there's quite a tight bond, I'm sure, between these two. "Then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho.' And he replied, 'As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you.' So they went on to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, 'Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?' 'Yes, I know,' he replied, 'so be quiet.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan.' And he replied, 'As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you.' So the two of them walked on." Now you know the story. You know that Elisha was there when Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. And Elijah had asked him, what can I give you? Elisha wanted a double portion of Elijah's spirit. That's what he wanted. You see, it was that important to Elisha not to miss that moment of being with his master, Elijah. I mean, obviously the master really is God himself. But he didn't want to miss one moment with him because he wanted to experience everything he could with Elijah. And not only that, he wanted more of God. He felt that what Elijah had wasn't enough, that he needed more to be able to do God's work. Maybe he felt that he was, he didn't have the abilities to be able to do what Elijah had, and he needed more help from God to be able to do that. I mean, we all feel inferior doing God's work. I know that. Because I feel the same way. That if God, you're going to anoint me to do something, you had better be there. Not only that, you better clear the way, because I'm not going to know how to do it. And not only that, you had better give me the words to say, because I don't know how to speak very well. And not only that, you had better give me the perception, because things just go right over my head and I have no idea what's really going on. Lord, I need you even more than what Elijah needed you. See, Elijah knew where his home was. Ruth knew where her home was. Moses knew where his home was. And I think it's so neat that we're coming back here, because we know where our home is too. We're going to move on now to a New Testament. We're going to go to an Old Testament. We're going to come back to a New Testament. But I want to look at this New Testament experience, because it's talking about homes. I wonder if it's my clicker. It doesn't work. There it goes. And we're going to be in the book of Mark, and I want you to realize at this point that Jesus is sending out the 12 disciples. And he has anointed them with the Spirit to be able to do several things. All right, so Jesus told them to go out and heal the sick, to cast out demons, right? To cure the lepers. Right? So who wants to be around sick people? Who wants to be around demon-possessed people? Who wants to be around people that have a terminal illness that you could contract real easily? And yet, Jesus told them to go out and be able to do that. And you're not supposed to take any food, and no special clothing, you know, no staff. You're just at the mercy of the people that are out there. But this is what he says. And I really like this aspect of here in terms of sometimes coming home. Jesus says to the people in Mark 5, 18 and 20. He says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed... Oh, I'm jumping gears here. That's all right, I can go back to this one here. Either one, doesn't matter. We're going to get to that. My clicker works. There it goes. So Matthew 10, 11 through 14, he says, whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his home until you leave. And I think that's pretty cool because, right, he's supposed to not just go off to the nearest motel and stay in the ritzy hotels while you're out there ministering to the people. You're supposed to be with the people while you minister with them, right? And here he is, he's telling them to go into their homes. And he says, as you enter the home, give it your greeting. Now look at the response. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. You know what he's saying? Let God's Spirit reside there. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. You see, a person's home is important too. Not only as we look at this church as being an important place, but this church is not the only place where church happens. Guess what? It happens in your home. Guess what? It happens at your place of work. Guess what? It happens while you're driving down the road, while you're shopping, while you're going out for a walk in the woods. That's where church is. And are you welcoming God at all of those moments? That when you hear that God is there, for whatever reason, an individual speaks to you, you see the beauty of heaven, you see the beauty of the earth that we have here, and you just recognize that God's Spirit is there. That's church. That's your home. Is it a place where God's Spirit is willing to rest His peace? Are you home in those places? Look at the individual that in the man that was in the Gerasenes, I think that's how you pronounce it. He was possessed by legions, right? Multiple demons. So bad that he could be bound by chains, and but he could break the chains. He's living in the cemetery, the tombstones areas. People are just deathly afraid of him. And then Jesus comes along, casts those demons out of him. They go into pigs, right? The pigs go into the water, they all die and everything. And here, the villagers come over and they see Jesus sitting next to this man that's been demon possessed. Perfect peace. What's the response of those villagers? They're scared. You know what they tell Jesus to do? Take a hike. We can't take this sort of thing. So Jesus is going to get up and ready to go. And think about this man that has now been freed of all this demon stuff. He now has control of his body. He's no longer, you know, hurting himself or thrashing himself or hurting others. Where do you think he wants to be? But he wants to be with that man. And he even pleads to be with him. So if I go back to in Mark 5, 18 through 20, says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. You know, it's pretty amazing too, that we have a duty in the place where we're living to speak about what God has done for us and what God is doing for us. Because obviously the people were not ready to hear the words of Jesus at that time. But maybe by chance they're willing to hear the words of this man that has been demon-possessed. And God knows who's the right person to be placed at a certain places to be able to have that ministry that goes on. So as we read on, it says, so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus has done for him. And look at the response. And all the people were amazed. Right? Isn't this the man that's priming all of the hearts of those individuals so that when Jesus comes and feeds the 4,000, guess what they hear? They hear the gospel right then. Guess what they get to experience? A real miracle. Why? Because this man here set the stage for Jesus to be able to return during that time. Yeah, he went back to his home, but I can tell you that this man knew where his real home was, and that is with Jesus. And for this time that we're here, we have to endure some of the things that are around us for the Lord, so that others may know where the real home is. Go. So we're going to go back to an Old Testament scripture, and it's going to be in 2 Samuel, and it's about the Ark of the Covenant. Now the Ark is kind of an amazing thing, because that's the place where God was residing. God, that's the place where God was, inside this Ark. It's hard to understand that. But it was kind of funny, because the Israelites, they used God sometimes more as a lucky charm than an actual God that they worshipped. So sometimes when they went out to battle, they would take the Ark with them as a sign that, well, obviously God is with us. Well, this one time it didn't go so well, and the Philistines was able to capture the Ark of the Covenant. Stayed with them for about 7 months, 8 months. They got rid of it because it was not doing the Philistines any good being there. And they put it on a donkey with some offerings and sent it back. And basically it stayed at one place for about 20 years. David tried bringing it back, to the temple, or to the Jerusalem. He wasn't successful because he wasn't doing it the way God had intended it to be. So they ended up putting it at this one home, the home of this one man, that is the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And I want you to look at the essence of this here, in being in the presence of God. So in 2 Samuel 6:11, now the ark was only there for like 3 months, I think. And yeah, it says, and the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, this Ark of the Covenant is like, boom! Put on your property. Now we know that's where we're going to be. We're going to be with God when we finally pass away. But He's with me in my property right now. Say on that Fordham Hill, 154 Fordham Hill, Herman, New York, 13652. I don't know if I can put that on the web or not, but that's where I live. Can you imagine the Ark of the Covenant being right on that property? And because God is there, regardless of whatever, things are blessed. That's just a thing that happens when God is there. People are blessed unbelievably in ways they cannot imagine. And David thinks, whoa, God's active again, so we need to bring that Ark of the Covenant, take it off of this place and bring it back to Jerusalem. And he does. But for that time, imagine the impact it had on that household. My guess is they didn't want to leave that Ark of the Covenant. But it wasn't the Ark that they were worried about or wanting. It was who resides in the Ark that they wanted. You see, now their home had changed. Going from an average homestead to a home where God is residing. And when that ark was removed, I just can't imagine the loss they must have felt and how they just wanted to be there with God. Well, let's look at what happens when we really kind of meet God. There we go. In Luke, there's this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And I brought this up because it really talks about the hearts of the individuals. Not their position, it's about their hearts. And it says in 18:9-14, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Standing right up there. Can you imagine him just saying these sort of things? I don't realize it's a parable, but he's pretty proud of himself. Right? He's following all the ordinances. He's making it known that he's following all the ordinances. And he's making it known that he's not like you. Because of his position and what he does. The parable continues. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Two different people, two different hearts. The Pharisee was living his life and getting all the benefits from it. Tax collector, which really no one really likes tax collectors. A lot of times they take more than what they should be taking. And that's part of the system. If you want wealth, you tax people more. Still give to, you know, the Romans or whatever they determine. But you could collect more than what you're supposed to. That's your income or extra income. This man has been stricken. He realizes that he has not lived a good life. He knows someday he's going to come face to face with God. And while he's here on this earth, all of a sudden now he's like, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't even look up to you. And you know that there's a sorrowness that's inside this man. You know that there's a change of heart within this man. There's no change of heart with this Pharisee. But isn't that what God wants? Because we know where our home is to be. And if we're not ready for that home, we need to be ready. We have no idea when Christ is coming back again. Are you ready to go home? This parable isn't done yet. There's one more line. I want to look at that. He says, I tell you, this is Jesus speaking now, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This man went home as a righteous man. Why? Because he realized it's not about him. It's all about God. You know, we can look at this church here and we can say, you know, we've done some pretty phenomenal things about this church. We've gone through and we've put new wallpaper on here. This is all painted. We put new carpet down here. We changed the vestibule area over there. We put siding on the church. We insulated. We've done some work downstairs. It's not us. It's not about us at all. God has granted the ability of individuals here to be able to make this home a beautiful place, which is nice. But this is just one place where we can come to worship. There's one place where we can come to spread the gospel. It's one place we can use to minister to the community around us. We could be like that man that's been demon-possessed by Legion and go out and speak to those individuals. And you know what they do? What they'll say when they hear about what God's doing in his house, in his home? They'll be amazed. And what's always nice, I remember my dad speaking when I was getting married to Hope. And Dad was always, you know, I was working at a job that was, it was good. It was a dairy farm and everything, but it was getting overwhelming, the hours, and it was my brother-in-law, and his father had dementia, and he was really like depressed, and it was really hard for me to work there because of that was going on and over and over and over again. And I needed a change. I knew that. And I remember Dad saying, he says, you know, when you get married, people expect that you can change. And they don't question that. I really like that. I ended up leaving that job and going for another job. And everybody could say, wow, it's because you got married. And it's like, well, yeah, in a way. I was using that maybe as an excuse, but I needed that. You know, I needed to be able to leave that job because it was pulling me down. It wasn't the right place for me anymore. Maybe it was God putting something in me that I needed to change. And I think we've been away from this home for quite a while now. And if we come back to this home and we do exactly the same thing that we were doing before, then we haven't really grown at all, have we? This is a perfect opportunity for someone to come up and say, you know what? God's been working on my heart while we've been gone. And I really think the church should start to do this. That's a perfect opportunity because there's a change now. And we're coming back home from a place where, you know, we weren't gathering. And we've been ministering under the Elijah, or we've been with the Naomis, or we've been with the Jesus. And then what we're going to do is we've been out, we've lived in those worlds, and we're coming back now together. We're coming back home. But I can tell you it's never the same. I remember working for one job, and it was just like the best place to work on this one farm. And I ended up having to go back, went back to college, and then I came back the next year to work that next summer. And my expectations were exactly like, I just know what it's going to be like and everything. And it wasn't like that. It was really different. Right? The year had progressed. The farm had changed within that year. Positions changed, and my job changed as well. When I came back that second time, it wasn't the same. And I think I struggled with that a little bit. But I look back now, and it's like, it's a good thing it changed. Because I ended up leaving that and then working on Hope's dad's farm. So Hope and I were like, we worked together for quite some time. And I think that was a bonding thing. I think, again, God put it on our hearts to be able to do that sort of stuff. Change is good because then there comes about change. That sounds dumb, but it's really true. Because we need to do things differently. Maybe we've been more in tune with God now that we should be able to do more of His work. And not just keep doing the same thing over and over. Not that it's bad. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, this is a perfect opportunity that when we're coming back home, to begin anew. Maybe just a personal walk with God. Maybe our prayer life. Maybe our reading of Scripture. Maybe the time just to talk with God. Maybe it's to do a ministry. Maybe it's to take on being with our shut-ins. You know, there's Marty and Patty. You know, this. How many times have you called them in the last month? It's a perfect opportunity to be renewed in God's Spirit. That double portion that Elisha was saying, I need more because I'm not enough. We need more of God. We need more of God to work in this church so that all of Harrisville knows the gospel. You and I both know there's many people out there that don't. Guess what our job is? To be a light to the world. Not just with four walls around us, but wherever we go. We're coming home. We're coming to do God's work. Amen? Lord, I did thank you for your word. I thank you how we can be here and be moved by your Spirit all the time. And sometimes it's amazing when we pray for somebody and there's a healing and it actually gets healed and we get all excited. It's like, why are we surprised? I mean, I think we're just so, you know, so joyful about that it comes out in special ways. But we should not be surprised that the Holy Spirit moves. Because God is alive. And God wants nothing more than for us to be His people and for Him to be our God. Thank you for your touch here today, Lord, bringing us back. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.